prayer and ask an interest in your prayers as we continued prayers as we approach our subject tonight. Before I get into my subject, you know, that song we sang, Does Jesus Care? You know, do you remember the time that the disciples, they were in a ship and Jesus was in the lower part, asleep? I ponder that sometimes, and, you know, however you feel about what they asked the Lord, I'm afraid in our experience, somewhere along the way, we've had the same thought. Carest thou not that we perish? Have you ever been there? And we know the answer to that, don't we? See, now we know the answer to that. In that moment, we weren't thinking about the answer to that. Someone said one time, they weren't perishing, they were panicking. We do that. We may do it again. So this word is good for us to teach us so that when we do need it, we've got it. Okay. Carest thou not that we perish? I've preached on that a number of times. He cared for us before the foundation of the world. He cared for us when he prayed for us. He did pray for us. John 17, he's praying to the Father, but and I won't take time to get into that. It's off the topic tonight, but he prayed not only for those that God had given him, his disciples, but for all them which shall believe on them through their word. That gets us. He prayed for us. He cares. I think it would be good for us to remind ourselves of that on a regular basis. He does care. Now, that's related to what we want to talk about. Matthew chapter 6. As I prayed and studied, I think I touched on this Sunday, but I've come back to it. Matthew chapter 6. Let me read a couple of verses. I'll begin in verse 25. Matthew 6, verse 25. Hopefully there's not a whole lot that we said Sunday that we'll say again tonight, but I want to take a different approach, but some of it will be some of the same thoughts and verses, obviously, will cross over. Matthew 6, 25. Therefore I say unto you, the Lord speaking, by the way, my Bible has red letters for this. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Now, I think I did point out that what he's talking about, the kind of thought here is anxious thought. In other words, worry. Don't worry. Okay? Now that's easily said, right? Sometimes hard to do. But at least we can get the teaching of it and apply it to our heart, and then maybe we can ask for the grace that we need to apply it when the need arises. Right? Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. So your clothing. Right? Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Are you not much better? I mean, he's already told us the Lord, the Father, takes care of those other things. Are ye not better than they? Answer that. Are you? Yeah, we are. So, can we, or maybe I should say, should we take that literally? Is he just talking spiritual, figurative language, or can we take this literally? I can't remember the address right now, but the scripture does say that the common folk heard him gladly. He talked about things they could understand. He applied it to the life they were living. It's real. It's applicable. It's faithful. It's powerful. It's to be believed. It's to be trusted. It's to be applied. And we're to receive the joy in finding out it really is faithful. Isn't that wonderful? When we come to that place where we say, thank you, Lord. One more time, you provided our need. I hope we do that. Sometimes we pour out our hearts in prayer, and when he answers, we ought to be pouring out our hearts in thanksgiving. How thankful are we for those many times God has provided our needs? And obviously, this is not limited to food and drink and raiment. This is speaking of how God cares for us, how he loves us, how he provides for us. And sometimes we might even be surprised at just how he goes about doing it. But that's okay. He's God, we're not. He's loving, he's merciful, he's kind, he's gracious, and we're the happy recipients of it. And how wonderful it is that we can go through life thanking God for his many blessings, looking to him for his daily care, and he provides for us each and every day. Now, let's look at this from the standpoint of what Jesus has just said that he'll do. Let's look at some places in the scripture where he did it. He did that. Has there ever been a time that God fed his people? Really? Well, I may touch on a few, but if you can think of some other good examples of that, speak up. This is a study. Okay. There was manna that fell in the wilderness, wasn't there? Now, literally, God called them out of Egypt. He delivered them out of Egypt with a mighty arm. And there they were, where he called them out to. And I'm leaving out a lot here, you know. But God began to rain down manna for them to eat. Food just fell down from the sky. Isn't that amazing? I've forgotten. I think it was John Gill or one of those commentators that kind of did some calculations based upon however many, I don't remember how many millions. I think some of the commentators have estimated that the children of Israel were somewhere between 2 and 4 million people. That's a lot of people. That's kind of like the population of Atlanta, Georgia. Metropolitan Atlanta. It's probably grown some more. I checked it one time. But that many people. And God fed them according to his schedule. And it was manna. You know what the word manna means? What is it? This has never happened before. So they looked at it and said, what is it? It's manna. God rained down food from heaven. Now they did have to go pick it up. They did have to prepare. But it was food. And I'm going to go out on a limb here and I'm going to say it was nutritious. I mean, why would God go to such trouble and on such an enormous scale and it be worthless? Just like any of his blessings, they're exactly what was needed. They needed food. They needed nourishment. They needed something to sustain them. And God gave it to them. Let's call it daily bread. That's what it was. Manna. Isn't that amazing? I mean, we're talking, I got off my train of thought a moment ago, but one of the commentators calculated and told us, you know, the kind of size of train car for freight, and he went into how many train loads of manna must have fallen during that 40 years. It's tremendous. I know that was just an estimate, but it kind of gives you a mental picture. Should have been more prepared and told you what that was. But anyway, it was amazing. I think he even expressed it in tons. Don't think it was just some powder that fell every now and then. And Matt, just stretch your mind to think how many tons of this manna it would take to feed 2 to 4 million people 6 days a week. Well, it fed them for seven. It fell for six, but it fed them for 7 days, right? Wow. God really and truly fed his people who didn't have a way to provide for themselves when they were there because he called them out of Egypt. He took care and he fed them. Well, that was Old Testament. All right, let's go to the New. There was over 5,000 people gathered around him on one occasion. And the Lord told his disciples, give them to eat. I can just imagine. Have you ever tried to imagine how they would have responded to that? You know, Judas, what you got in the bag? That's a lot of people. Over 5,000, it was 5,000, and then as I read it, it's 5,000 men plus the women and children. How much are you going to need for that? Well, there's a lad here with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But what are they among so many? They said. Well, what are they? They're enough. They're enough. If the Lord blesses. Because he took it. And he blessed it. Don't leave that out. There's no way that many people could have gotten a crumb had the Lord not blessed it. But he did bless it. And so they began to break and fill up baskets, and he told them to sit down by 50s, and they began to serve, and they served them all, and they were all filled, and he said, take the baskets and gather up the fragments, and there was 12 baskets left over. When God fed the multitude, literally. I'm going to go out on another limb. I suspect it was good. Of course, to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet, right? Mm-hmm. That's what the Bible says. but the full soul loatheth the honeycomb. Sorry to say I got a secret to tell you, but you already know it. The children of Israel began to loathe the manna after a while. Have we ever done that? God's blessings, out of His love and His compassion, His mercy, His grace, His power, and we would loathe it. So he said, quail. Now, I've done some quail hunting. I've never reached up and picked one out of the air. But while it was in their teeth, he sent leanness of soul. But the fact is, literally, God has on many occasions fed His people. Do you remember Elijah? After that Mount Carmel incident? Wow, isn't that amazing? And he went out, and the Lord sustained him by sending the ravens to bring meat and flesh in the morning and in the evening. Now, a raven is a flesh eater. So, surely, a flesh-eating bird's not going to take that flesh to somebody else. He's going to eat it himself. No. He took it, and Elijah was sustained by that for a while. Then the brook dried up. He had to move. But he told him, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. I wonder what he was thinking on the way, since the brook dried up and he had to move. But the Lord said he'd commanded a widow woman to sustain him, so surely she's got plenty and we'll be fine. Then he gets there. And he says, make me a cake. So I got enough for one cake. She was gathering sticks. She's going to make one cake. She and her son was going to eat it and die. Because that's all they had. Now, if that was me, see, I'm not going to impugn Elijah. Elijah's already seen a lot of things by the Lord. His confidence was probably a whole lot better than mine. But me reading that, thinking, all right, she's got one cake, they're going to eat it and die. That's all there is. But Elijah said, make me a cake first. He knew something she didn't. Because the Lord had said, I've commanded, just like he had said, I've commanded the ravens. I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So she made that cake. It was meal still there. And they did eat off of that meal. And that meal didn't. My marginal reference says they ate off it for a year. God blessed. Once again, he multiplied something that was beyond what we would think. But God's able to do that. And he was willing to do it because he loved them. And because he would provide for his own. Yes, God can. What is it? Psalm 78 speaks of, they ask the question, can the Lord provide a table in the wilderness? We know the answer to that, don't we? Yes, he can, because he did. What a blessing. Has God ever provided water for his people? See, our text said, take no thought for what you shall eat or what you shall drink. Well, has God provided water for his people? Well, I talked about Elijah. He drank from that brook. Now, the brook was already flowing, but he drank from it. Then it dried up. But God provided and sent him to the widow of Zarephath. Okay. But there was also times when the children of Israel were thirsty. Remember that? Exodus 15, when they had just been delivered across the Red Sea, and in Exodus 15 is that wonderful song of deliverance. People got thirsty after that. But the water was bitter. They couldn't drink it. That would be something, wouldn't it? To be tremendously thirsty. And again, now we're not talking about 15 people. We're talking about billions. And just in the interest of time, Moses cried unto the Lord. The Lord told him what to do. Cut down a certain tree. Put it in the water. They were able to drink it. God's provision is amazing. Amazing. There's also another time. Well, I think two other times, wasn't there? They were thirsty. They needed water. God told Moses, speak to the rock. And he spoke to the rock. And water gushed out. Now, how much water is it going to take for 2 to 4 million people to have their thirst satisfied? A lot. So it wasn't a trickle, like you drive through the mountains and you see water trickling down the side of the rocks. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about a river of water. God provided for them. Now you remember this happened again. And Moses was angry with the people. And he said, must we fetch water from this rock? That was a mistake, wasn't it? Matter of fact, we're told in the scriptures that's why Moses wasn't allowed to go into Canaan's land. Because he didn't sanctify the Lord. He said, must we? Sounds like to me he's trying to put himself on a little too high a pedestal. But not only did he say that, but instead of speaking to the rock, he smote the rock. Now the water came out. Just because the servant missed the mark in doing what the Lord said, he still provided the refreshment to his people. You know, that reminds me, in all the rebellion and all the murmuring and all the complaining that God's people did wandering in the wilderness, the manna still fell. Isn't God good? Isn't he merciful? Isn't he gracious? Wow. It's amazing. And you get that when you read the scriptures on a regular basis. And remind yourself just how good and how merciful and how powerful God is. (Clears throat) Our text said, take no thought what you shall eat or what you shall drink. It's actually, well, let's go on. Or what you shall wear, what you shall put on your body. Has God ever clothed his people? I love to think about in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, and Adam confessed, when the Lord said, "Where art thou, Adam?" Now, you know the Lord knew where he was. But I'm not so sure that was a question of location as much as condition. "Where are you, Adam?" He said, "I was naked and I hid myself." "Who told thee? Who told you you were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree which I commanded thee not to eat?" What I'm getting at is, after this, the Lord made coats of skin to cover them, cover their nakedness. You know, that little incident right there, I shouldn't say little, but that incident right there is our first glimpse of the redemption of what we needed to cover our nakedness that our Lord and Savior provided for us. It took the shedding of blood to take those skins and clothe Adam and Eve. Bless your hearts, what we needed to clothe our nakedness. And I'm talking about clothing in the sense of putting away our uncleanness, our nakedness. What we needed was provided by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as he died upon the cross and shed his precious blood for the covering we needed. Now we're clothed in his righteousness. And he took our unrighteous, he took our sins upon him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, speaking of what the Father did through his Son, "He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He took our sins, he gave us his righteousness. Hallelujah. That's the ultimate. That's the ultimate. But getting back to our text, there's many ways. You know, in Deuteronomy, Moses spoke about the experience that the children of Israel had in their wanderings in the wilderness. And let me see, I'm going to have to turn to it because I may not be able to quote. Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is not exactly clothing them, but it is the power of God in allowing them to keep their clothing for as long as they needed it. Right? Deuteronomy 8, and let's see, verse 4. "Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years." Wow. I've got some clothes that I've had for a while, but I don't think I've got anything that's 40 years old. I may have something someday that I've had for 40 years, but I'm just saying. But listen. They weren't living in the kind of houses that we live in. They were out in the wilderness. They had a tent, but their garments waxed not old for 40 years. This is something that God literally did in providing for his people over a space of 40 years. What I'm trying to do is emphasize upon you how literal those promises are in this Sermon on the Mount. He says, take no thought, take no anxious thought now about what you shall eat, what you shall drink, or what you shall put on. God is able, and he has demonstrated his ability and his willingness to provide for his people who needed it. It's good for us to remember that. All right, the first part of that verse, take no thought for your life. Well, that's a little bit more than just hunger or thirst or needing protection from the He's talking about life now. Okay, and all that's included, but has God spared the lives of some of his saints? I think about when Abraham and Sarah went down to Abimelech. Now, I've heard a lot of preachers run Abraham down for lying. I'm not trying to, if it was a lie, it wasn't exactly the truth, was it? So, I mean, however you want to address that. But my point is, I don't find the scriptures ever condemning Abraham for this. I don't find that. Those people, their culture, which by the way is much the same today, those people are barbaric. Those people are hard. Those people that he was going down to, if they liked his wife and knew it was his wife, say if it's his sister, they wouldn't touch him. They respected that. And they had some respect for marriage, didn't they? Because they would just kill him and take, if they wanted his wife, they would just kill him and then take her for what they wanted. They would do that. And Abraham knew that. He knew what they were like. He knew what they would do. I liken that to what Jesus told his apostles. He said it in Matthew 10:16. He said, I send you forth as lambs among what?
Wolves.
You read that. Wolves. What will a wolf, one wolf, what would a wolf do to a lamb? So he said, be ye wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I kind of think Abraham was operating along those lines. Now, I'm not excusing trickery or anything like that. I'm just saying, I don't find the scriptures condemning Abraham. I don't find any mention of any condemnation of that. But their lives were preserved. God intervened. Sarah was not touched. Abraham was okay. God took care of them. Remember Lot? Soon after they separated, Abraham and Lot separated. When Lot cast his eyes over the well-watered plains, chose that, and he went that way. Not long after that, we find he was captured. You know, the Battle of Kings, Battle of the Kings. So Abraham and his hired servants went and rescued Lot. God preserved their lives. Now I'm glad the New Testament calls Lot just Lot, because I wouldn't have come away with that impression from the Old Testament. But clearly from the New Testament, Lot was one of God's children. As wayward and as lax as he was a child of God. God took care of him. Even when it was time to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he sent angels down to take them out. And while Lot lingered, they let him out. Amazing. God's love, mercy, and care for his people. He spared their lives. David, if you read about the life of David, there were many times that he was in situations where God delivered him. You read of the things that David was able to accomplish. And you realize it wasn't just David. I mean, God was with him. God blessed him. God delivered him. God spared his life and preserved him. And I guess the most famous of those times was when he went out against Goliath. It's very possible Goliath didn't even need a weapon against David. Probably could have just reached out and pinched his head off. As big as he was, and David being the teenager that he was, the lad, God delivered him. David made some mistakes too, didn't he? But he's a child of God. God had mercy on him. Oh, he suffered for some of his wrongdoings, but God had mercy on him. God preserved him. Remember Daniel? God took care of him, didn't he? I mean, here's a young man. He's taken away as a captive into a strange country. He could have just gone with the flow. He could have said, well, I'm just a victim of circumstances, so I'll just make the best of it, and I'll just do whatever they tell me to do, and everything will be, hopefully, it'll work out. No. Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. He had a love for God. He had a commitment to be faithful to God. And God blessed him wonderfully. Even to a time when there were those who were jealous of him and had a law passed that would surely cause him to transgress it. And sure enough, he did. The law was that nobody could worship any other god. And so Daniel went to his quarters. He opened up his window toward Jerusalem. And he prayed 3 times a day, as he had aforetime. You see, he didn't wait until he was in trouble to seek the Lord. That's a clue. That's a clue. He sought the Lord daily. He honored the Lord daily. And when circumstances turned against him, God was right there with him. Even though he had to go into that den of lions. Not just a lion's den, a den of lions, right? God protected him. Well, they weren't hungry. Well, they sure got hungry when he threw these accusers in. And their families, I believe. The lions jumped on them and break all their bones. No, God protected Daniel, spared his life. Is your life precious to the Lord? Yeah, it is. Just like all those others. And we could go through others, but I think that's enough. Is your life precious to the Lord? He sent his son to die in your room instead. He sent his only begotten son to shed his precious blood to redeem you from your sins. Will he not take care of us each day? Now I realize that bad things happen to good people. We live in a fallen world. There's a lot of bad things happening in the world. The best news of all is no matter what happens to us in this life, we are safe in the blood of Jesus. If someone through mischief or through anger or whatever should snuff out our life, we'll just awaken the presence of the Lord. We have that confidence. But we also have numerous examples of God taking care of his people. When it was his will to do, he was well able to do it. And so we find, let's read it. Let's read our text again. Therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat? You see, if he's going to protect our life, are we going to starve to death? If he's going to protect our life, are we going to die of thirst? Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? If he takes care of them, will he not take care of us? He didn't send his son to redeem all of the animals. He sent his son to redeem his people. And it wasn't just all of the people of the earth, but his people, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. How privileged, how blessed are we that we're blessed to understand something of his love and his kindness and his mercy and his grace and his almighty power to do his will. We're blessed. Are you not better than they? I've shared with you before, some of you may not have heard, when we lived in the St. Louis area, the company I was with that moved us from San Antonio to St. Louis, the company wasn't doing real well. We went quite a long period of time where payday would come, but checks didn't come. There was plenty of work, but no money to pay the bills. And so they had to lay off some folks. And my immediate supervisor, don't take this any farther than what I'm saying here, but he slipped me a note. He says, meet me in the restroom. I thought, oh boy, what's going on here? But he told me, he said, there's going to be 5 people laid off today, and you're one of them. And I just wanted you to know so you could get yourself mentally prepared for what's about to happen. From my cubicle, I could see the president's office, and I saw him go out and tap one on the shoulder, and they went in and talked, and one walked out the door. I saw another one. I saw 4. Before I left to go back into the office that morning, though, that phrase came to mind. How he'll take care of the birds and the lilies. And are you not much more than they? That phrase came to my mind. Lord's going to provide somehow. At that time, I was thinking, if I'm not going to be there, then he'll provide something. But he gave me that confidence and that comfort, even though I wasn't anxious to get that tap on the shoulder. Well, after the four had gone, he didn't come out of his office anymore. I waited all day. He didn't come. They didn't lay me off. Something changed. I don't know, you know, something changed. I stayed with that company until I decided to leave. God can provide. I don't have to tell, well, you don't know. You probably have some idea, but you don't know how much encouragement that experience has been for me over the years. That God provided. If we trust in Him, it may not turn out like we think it should. There still was a long time there we didn't get paychecks. But even then, the Lord provided because they knew we were a single income household. And so there were times I got a check when others in the office didn't. That's enough about me. My point is, I was blessed to understand God does provide. And these verses mean a whole lot more to me after that experience. So when we think about reading what the Lord said, pause and consider. This is literal. He's not just teaching some philosophy. He is telling us His love for us, His care for us is tremendous. And He's able to do something about it. Whatever it is, His will to do. Didn't He teach Nebuchadnezzar that? You know, Nebuchadnezzar eventually confessed, He doeth His will among the inhabitants of, in the army of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth, and none could stay His hand. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was a powerful man. As far as earthly powers are concerned, he was the most powerful man on the face of the earth. Nobody could tell him what to do. Then he found out, nobody tells God what to do. That's great. God can take care of whatever's happening in this world. He always has. Whatever's His will to do, He can do it. So you go down the rest of some of the, and I don't want to take the time, but he talks about clothing the lilies and how that Solomon in all of his glory, and you know that was glorious. You know, with that palace and temple and all that that Solomon had, there was nothing that was too expensive for him. Whatever he wanted, he had it. And yet when you understand the truth of what Jesus is saying here is that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like those lilies. So he repeats himself in verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Parentheses, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Saying those that know not God. We're either trusting in the Lord or we're not. Sometimes we do a better job of it than others, right? But at least we know God is able. He loves us. He provides for us. Let's look to Him and trust. Those, obviously, he's referring to folks that don't know the Lord and don't trust the Lord. Obviously, if they're not His children, they can't know Him or trust Him. But there's a lot of those folks in the world, aren't there? And in a practical sense, there's a lot of God's people that are living like that as well. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. So when we pray, we're not acquainting the Lord with anything, are we? He already knows. As a matter of fact, quite often he's already at work before we're even asking. But seek ye first. So if we're not supposed to be worrying and anxious and not trusting God, if we're not to do that, what are we supposed to do? Verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. So here's our focus. First and foremost, we're to be seeking the kingdom of God. Well, what do you suppose is the reward for seeking the kingdom of God? I'd say finding it. I'd say enjoying it. Well, let's see. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If we're diligently seeking him, the kingdom, and his righteousness, I believe we'll be rewarded with finding it, with seeing it, with enjoying it, with walking in it, and sharing it with others. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's interesting, isn't it? That's powerful. It's God's promise that he'll provide what we need. Isn't that the key? What we need. He's talking about needs. He's not talking about wants. He's talking about needs. And so a third time, he says in verse 34. Now, if he repeats himself, I think we need to take note. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. So, It's reasonable to think that if you're worrying about something, you're wondering about when it's going to happen or what might happen in the future. And he said, look, take no thought for the morrow. Okay. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Sufficient unto the day. You've got enough to deal with today without worrying about tomorrow. The focus should be seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. He's told us what we need to do. That fits every day we live. Every day we live. By the way, I know I've gone over the time, but to close this out, I want to issue a warning. Moses gave that warning back in Deuteronomy 8. You see, we have this tendency of when we're in need, we get real religious. But when things level out, when things are going good, there's the potential that we forget the Lord. We need to guard ourselves against such. Deuteronomy 8, I will read a little bit here in closing. Deuteronomy 8, I'll begin in verse 10. He's been describing the land that they're going to, and he says, beware, I'm sorry, it's verse 10, when thou hast eaten and art full. After they went into the land and began to enjoy the bounty of it, he says, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware, verse 11, beware that thou forgettest not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, he says, lest then thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Never forget the Lord's blessings. Never loathe his provisions. But always trust and be thankful for his blessings. Anything anybody would like to add? Yeah. Yeah.